And in fact, as you see, even the day go on, the singing gets better, doesn't it? It's like we enjoy it more as the time goes by. One thing, though, Pastor Ledbetter, that we need to work on, I did notice that you gave an instruction that there was nobody to have tea during the break. Now, I happened to go down to get a drink of water, and there was a group of people down there drinking tea. Now, I'm sure it'll be fine if they all confess to you before the night's out, all right? That was disturbing enough. But one thing that was even more disturbing to me was, I said it to the guys, I said, Pastor Ledbetter said no tea. And one of them said, oh, he was drinking. And the other guy said, well, I'm just following the leader. And here we are dealing with mighty men. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let's have a word of prayer before we even look at our text tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Father in heaven, would you bless us tonight, Lord? Lord, it's late, and we're tired, and Lord, we need a quickening from you, Lord, to help our minds to engage, and Lord, to help us to stay in the Word and let the Word have its work in each of our hearts. Blessed Spirit of the living God, would you take over now? Would you work in each heart now, Lord, that there might be that sense of the reality of you speaking, and Lord, that you might speak to each heart that which each heart needs to hear. And Lord, would you watch over me, Lord, that only that which is said is what you want said, Lord. And Lord, that it's said in the way you want it said, that there might be just the impact you have. Lord, we know you have a work to do in our hearts. We know you've been doing a work in our hearts. Bless us now in these moments. And may you be glorified and honored in what happens here tonight. But Lord, may you be glorified and honored in our lives as we leave this place and go back to our daily places, Lord, that we might walk closer to you. Because we've heard from you. Bless, Lord. We desperately need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the first six verses of chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. By the way, this is totally off the point of my message, but do you notice who did the invading here? The Amalekites. Do you know what the Amalekites were supposed to be? They were supposed to be dead by now. Because God had sent Saul to destroy them. And you know, when you don't do what God tells you to do, you always create problems for other people. Right? Anyway, that's totally off the point of the message. It needs to be said, though, right? And verse 2, and they had taken the women captives and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, Leighton laid out wonderfully for us this morning how David's men followed him. They loved him and they followed him. They were willing to do anything for him. They were willing to die for him. They were willing to do whatever he asked of them. They were willing to do things he didn't even ask of them. They would just do it if David wanted it. They were just devoted to this man and they would follow him. They would do whatever he wanted. But we come to a terrible place here in chapter 30 where they've turned against him. And they're ready to stone him. And everything's gone backwards in David's life now. Everything's gone backwards. Everything is in turmoil. Everything is really lost in David's life here. Everything. And it's amazing how quickly it's happened in his life. And he ends up in Ziklag with the men ready to stone him. And he's lost everything. Now, we're going to look and we're going to see how he got there, because that's important to us, right? Because I think there's real parallels for us in our day and age. I think as men, we've lost a lot of ground. I think we've lost a huge amount of ground, and I think we need to take it back. We need to take back the ground, but you know what? We're never going to take back the ground until we see that we have a need to take back ground. And you see, David ends up at Ziklag with his men ready to stone him, his wife is gone, his goods gone, his hopes for the future gone, everything is gone. I want to say this to you about Ziklag, though, before we get into it. Ziklag is not a bad place. Right? No, let me say it again. Ziklag is not a bad place if you recognize it and get out of it quick. The problem is that we stay in Ziklag. Listen, if the walls are all charred around you, and you've got nothing, and everything is against you, you know what? You need to say something's wrong here. But you know what? Oftentimes we don't. Oftentimes we say, well, that's just the way it is. You know, walls turn black after a while, and, you know, things go against you. Sometimes we even spiritualize it, and we say, this is persecution from the Lord. Yeah. Listen, when the Lord is allowing trouble into your life, you'll know, but he never intends you to live there. He never intends you to live there. Except that song Pastor John sung tonight, God's Been Good. I hope that's the testimony of your life. Because if it's not the testimony of your life, there's something wrong. Because God is good. And he's always good to his children. And if it's not the testimony for us, we need to say, look, what's wrong? I think sometimes Christians are not as wise as the children of the world. And sometimes we don't reckon on what's going on. You end up at Ziklag, like you say, why am I here and how do I get out of here? All right, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at how David got to be here. All right, so turn to chapter 27. And we're going to do a whistle stop between chapter 27 and chapter 30 to get us there. Now, up to chapter 27, things have been going well for David. Well, in the sense that God has been watching out for him, looking after him, and taking care of him. Samuel came and anointed him to be the king. And things begin to move ahead for David. Saul recognizes it, though, and Saul gets kind of upset about the whole thing. Because Saul rightly realizes that the end of his dynasty is represented in this young man, David. David is going to dethrone him, ultimately, and he's going to dethrone Jonathan. There's going to be no enduring kingdom for Saul because of this boy. And so Saul decides he wants to get rid of him. Right? Now, that was totally unfair. It was totally unreasonable. David was not against Saul. There was no way that he was against him. But Saul goes after him. Now, that was an unexpected curveball for David. David knew he was going to be king, but he did not expect the time between when he was anointed and the time when the crown was put on his head to be what was going to happen. Do you know that God often does that to us? God often lets us go through trials. He lets us go through extended trials. But when God lets you go through extended trials, he always goes through them with you. He doesn't remove the trials, but he goes through them with you. So here's what you can often have, and you'll often see it. You'll see somebody going through a deep trial, and they'll say, God's been good. Because they've got his presence. There are many things that the Bible promises us. And there are many things that we expect that the Bible doesn't promise us. And usually where I get snarled up is when I'm looking for something that God has not promised me. But you know what I find that God invariably promises me? His presence. Amen. He does not promise me riches. He does not promise me an easy road. But he always promises me his presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. He promises me his presence. Now, you know, when God promises me his presence, that's what I need. And I've come to see in my life that I need trouble. I need trouble. It's important to me. You know, I couldn't walk with God if he didn't have trouble. But I also need his presence. The darkest days for us are when we have trouble and we don't draw near to him and have his presence. See, David's going to endure all kinds of things. He's going to endure Saul chasing after him. He's going to endure times when he could have reached out and killed Saul and didn't. He's going to endure the pressure of having to feed these men and look after these men and watch over these men and their families because they're all with them, with him on one side of the hill and Saul on the other side of the hill and him in a cave and Saul doesn't see him. He's got all kinds of pressure going on, but he's going to endure it all with the Lord's presence. Until chapter 27, David's going to make a departure. Now, he's going to make a departure that he really doesn't think is a big deal. We never do. We never, you know, nobody wakes up in the morning and decides, you know what, today I am going to get into gross sin. Today's my day. I'm going forward. We don't do that. You know what we do? We make subtle decisions that take us away from God, and the enemy uses that time to go after us. He's very effective. Listen, he's very old. He's watched mankind for a very long time. He knows how you're going to jump. I mean, you know, when you move away from the Lord, he goes in for the kill. You can expect it. In chapter 27 and verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of the land. That's a lie. David was never going to die at Saul's hand. It was impossible. Do you know why? Because God had said, David, you're going to be king. Because God had told David, listen, I'm going to put your enemies in a slingshot and fire them out. God had told David that, listen, there's no way Saul's going to kill you. But you know what? David got fearful. Now, I'm sure the enemy was involved in this step, but David got fearful and he said, you know what? Sooner or later, he's going to get me. It's just the law of averages. Sooner or later, he is just going to catch up with me. He's going to catch me some night when I'm asleep, and I'll tell you what, it'll be him sticking a spear in me and not me sticking a spear in him. I'll tell you what, there's nothing better for me than that I should go down to the land of the Philistines, and then he'll despair of me to seek me. Now, you know what? He was right. Because when he went down to the land of the Philistines, you know what Saul did? Saul said, there's no point going after him anymore. He's going down to the land of the Philistines. I'm not going to take them on, and he left it. Do you know that sometimes unbelief works in the short term? Sometimes we make dumb decisions in the short term, and it works. It takes the pressure off us. It makes it easier for us. And I'll tell you, every week you're going to have opportunities that you could do something to fix your problems your way that would take the pressure off you for a moment. But what they will do is they will add greater pressure. This decision in chapter 27, verse 1, is the decision that put David in Ziklag with everything God. Because he decided, you know what, God couldn't look after him, and God's not involved in this decision. David decides that he's going to go down to the Philistines, and the decision works. Right? Now, let's catch some of the verses. We won't read all of them. Look at me at verse 10. So David goes down to the Philistines, he goes to Achish, and, you know, he becomes a servant to Achish, and then he says, you know what, listen, give me somewhere to go on my own. So Achish gives him Ziklag, town of his own, and he goes down there with his men. Now, when David goes down to Ziklag, you see, he's away from God. Now, he doesn't realize it. He's not walking with God. He's not looking to God. So what we're seeing in David is characteristics that really are not like David. Let's read it in verse 10. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Yet David wasn't doing what he was said he was doing at all. He was actually attacking cities that pertained to the Philistines, and he was lying about it. But you know what else he was doing? He was killing everyone, man, woman, and child. Now, look, that happened in those battles, but you know when he did it? Now, the only reason he was doing it was to save his own bacon. He didn't want Achish getting to know what was going on with him. So you know what David's doing now? He's being deceitful and double-minded. And you know what's happening for his men? His men are looking at him. Did he tell us to kill all the women as well? Just so they won't know? This is kind of low, isn't it? At best, it's low. In reality, it's wicked. Now, understand, by the way, you and I, when we walk with God, can have something beautiful going on in our lives. But when we don't walk with God, we're going to be nasty and mean as ever we were. Your flesh never got saved. Your flesh is never going to get any better than it is. What happens is when the Spirit of God is in there and he's in control, you know what? You can live the Christ life and it looks good and it smells good and it sounds good and it does good. But you walk away from God and you're back to you again. And you was never pretty. You on your worst day is who you are. I'm sorry. I get in trouble for saying that at home. But you know what? You on your worst day are who you are. That's who you are. It's the Spirit of God in you that changes you. When he gets removed, you go back to being you. And you may mask it for a while, but that's who you are. And thus, David becomes somebody who's low. Somebody who, hey, you know, that's unworthy of David, the David we know, isn't it? You know, that he should kill people just to save his own bacon. We're going to see him do it again, but not when he's walking with God. Right? So David begins to be deceptive and double-minded. And look at chapter 28. Now look at this. This is really interesting to me. Verse 1, it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Right now, this unsaved Philistine king thinks David is his most loyal servant. Why? Because David's been lying to him. David's been lying to him and telling him all that he's been doing, and he's been, in his deception and in his double-mindedness, he's been portraying a picture of himself that's not true. And this poor unsaved guy, but by the way, don't you sometimes pity the unsaved when the believers treat them wrong? But that's what's happening here. David is treating him wrong, and he says, listen, David, you're going to go out to battle with me, because you've shown yourself to be on my side, because what you've done is you've destroyed your people. They hate you now. I know you'll be with me. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Oh. David, the anointed king of Israel, has become a servant to a Philistine king. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that awful? He's become the servant of a Philistine king. And he says, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. You mean the king of Israel is going to be the keeper of a Philistine king's head forever. And that's his, you know what? David's lost his purpose completely. David's lost his purpose. He's lost sight of what God wanted for him altogether. He has just missed it completely. And I really don't know that David knows which side he's on anymore. I think he's confused. His deception and his double-mindedness has confused him. And you know what? His deception and his double-mindedness have confused all the men around him too. Nobody knows what they're about anymore. And here we have the king of Israel, now the anointed king of Israel, and he's going to be a servant to Achish. Now, you know what? God's going to step in and save David's bacon. He didn't have to. God is going to step in and he's going to save David and turn it around for David. But do you know, the kingdom of Israel is riding on this next move. And not only the kingdom of Israel, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David. God's plan for the redemption of mankind is riding on this thing. And David is about to sacrifice it all because he made a dumb decision because he was fearful. David is about to actually ruin God's great plan because he made a dumb decision when he got fearful. Now, wouldn't it be nice for us to stand in judgment of David and say, here's a low life. But you know what? David's probably a better man than anybody in this room. And if David could do it, you know, you and I could do it. And if David could do it, you and I probably have done it at times. And we could ruin everything God has for us. We could dismantle everything God has for us. Do you know that God's got good plans for you? Do you know that God doesn't envisage any of his children failing? He just doesn't envisage that. Listen, when he bought you with a price and you became his child, you know what? He had has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. Good purpose. Now, it's not all the same purpose. Everybody in this room doesn't have this. God doesn't have the same plan for them. But he has a purpose for your life and a good purpose. And he has a plan for your life and it's a good plan. But did you know that you could ruin it? You could destroy it. Now, the thing about it is, you could destroy it, but you could get it back. Because God is merciful. He is merciful. He would give it back to you. So what God does in the next rest of this chapter is God steps in and God has the other Philistine kings come along and they say, there's no way he's going to battle with us. This is the guy that they sang, David, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s of us. And you're going to send him down to battle with us now. And in the middle of the battle, he's going to turn on us and make himself a favorite with his master again. No way, send him home. That was of the Lord in David's life. That was of the Lord in David's life. And he, you know, so he gets sent back from the battle. And now he's got a problem on his hands, though, because his mighty men are all ready to go. They are all geared up, saddled up, armed up, and testosterone up, and they are ready to fight. And now there's no fight for them. And so they all go back to Ziklag, and they arrive back in Ziklag in chapter 30, and we see the situation. They come back to Ziklag, and they find Ziklag burned with fire. They find their wives are gone, their goods are gone, their home is gone. Everything is gone for them. And they're ready to stone David. Now, why are they ready to stone David? Because it's his fault. It's his fault on every count. There's no way that David can get out of this. You know, I'm looking at a group of men here who are leaders. And you say, no, I'm not a leader. I'm only a kid. No, well, hang on a minute. You're a man. Sooner or later, you're going to step into a place of leadership. Do you know that God deals with men? Do you know that God holds men responsible for their families? Do you know that you represent families here in this room, and God does not hold your wife responsible for your family? God holds you responsible for your family. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know the name of Mrs. Eli? No, you don't, do you? It's not mentioned in the Bible. Eli failed to restrain his boys, and God killed both boys, and God killed Eli in the end of it. And he held him responsible. You know, when it comes down to it, we're responsible. You know, I'm speaking to pastors here. Pastors, you're responsible. Now, here's what we want to do. We want to put the blame on somebody else, don't we? But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can be upset with your wife. If she was this and if she was the right kind of wife, then you know what? I wouldn't be having the problems I'm having. God doesn't buy it. You can be upset with your kids. If they were the right kind of kids, then you know what? Then I wouldn't be having the kinds of trouble I'm having. Pastor, you can put the blame on your church. You know, if my church were the right kind of people, then, you know, I wouldn't be having the troubles I'm having. You know what? God says, no, you're the man. Now, listen, you can and you will mess up. That's reality. You need to accept that. If you don't accept that, you're going into a learning curve that's hard. Because God is able to show you that you can and you will mess up, right? And sometimes he can't do anything with us until we've actually bitten into that bitter apple. That we will mess up, right? But you can come out of it too. And you can come out of it better than you went into it. David has one sterling quality above all the other great qualities that he had, and it's this. When he gets it wrong, he repents. He's not like Saul. Saul doesn't repent. And that's Saul's biggest problem. David repents. When David gets it wrong, he turns around and he gets it right. And it says at the end of that passage we read, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, let's think for a moment. What do you think David did when he encouraged himself in the Lord? What did he do? What did he do when he encouraged himself in the Lord? I think the first thing he said was, God, I got it wrong. I'm in a horrible place. And I'm in a horrible place because I got it wrong. I'm not supposed to even be here, am I? I'm not supposed to be in Ziklag. I'm not supposed to be with the Philistines. I'm supposed to be with you taking care of me in the land of Israel. Lord, I got it wrong. Lord, forgive me. I think that's what David did. David said, listen, I got it wrong. And he got it right. And then I think he said, no, Lord, you're a good God. And Lord, you've been good to me in the past. And I think David listed off some of the things in his mind where God had been good to him in the past. And I think David pulled some promises out of Scripture and he said, Lord, look at this, you promised this, and look at this, you promised this, and look at this, you promised this. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And here's David. He's got nothing. He's got no wives. He's got no kids. He's got no home. He's got no goods. He's got no purpose. He's got nothing. And I think, you know what? He started getting happy. I think he did. I think he started getting happy by faith. I think he started looking at the situation, you know, listen, it's dreadful, it's the worst it could be, and he started getting happy. And look what he does in the next verse. And David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And you know what, we're not going to read the rest of the story for time's sake, but you know what, that's exactly what happened. David got all and more. You know what, because David got all the stuff of the Philistines as well. They had a bunch of stuff to divide up by the time they were done. This God was going to take this disaster and turn it into a major victory for David. He was going to give it all back to him. But I want you to understand this. Nothing was happening till David recognized he got it wrong. And you know what, man? That's the hardest thing for us, isn't it? But there's no women around to hear us. We can actually admit it today. The hardest thing for us is to admit that we got it wrong. Because we're the leaders, aren't we? And we're supposed to have the answers. And you know what? Sometimes we come up with the wrong answer and we get it wrong. Right, now, let me take a few minutes and we're going to apply it to our lives, right? Let's look at our situation as men in the 21st century. Now, some of this may be true of you. Some of it may not be true of you. For some of you, listen, you may be walking with God and you may know blessing in your life and you can say, listen, praise God. Understand this, though. Don't get proud, because let him that thinketh he standeth beware lest he fall. If David could fall, so could you and I. So we need to understand that, right? But let's look at where we are as we come into the 21st century. First of all, David lost, and these men lost their homes. We've lost our homes in this sense. Our homes are no longer the oasis of comfort they were intended to be. Do you realize that God intends for your home to be an oasis of comfort? Now you say, well, Pastor, I was raised in a home where that wasn't true, and how do you expect my home to be? Now, here's the deal. You're a believer. You're a child of God. God wants your home to be different. God wants your home to be an oasis of comfort. He wants your home to be a place where a light shines so that the rest of the world looks and says, you know what? That's good. Not problem-free. But he wants it to be the kind of place that, you know, there's a light shining from it. He wants it to be an oasis of comfort, is it? Now, isn't it easy for you to say, well, yeah, you know, but my wife, my kids, my financial troubles, you know, isn't it easy for you to shift the blame? It won't help. If your home is a Ziklag tonight, you have to say, Lord, my home's a Ziklag, I need help. If you don't see where you've gone wrong, you need to say, Lord, help me, because I can't even see where I got wrong. But you need to take it on board. You say, but Pastor, that's hardly fair. I'm not responsible for all of it. That may well be true, but you know that you're the responsible one before God. And why you can't fix your wife and you can't fix the kids, he can fix you. You can't be responsible for fixing all of them because they won't fix. But you can fix you. And you know what? If you fix you, you fix the most important part in the situation. You have fixed the most important part, because you know what, your wife's a responder. You say, how do I know that? That's the way she was made. She responds to you. That's hard for us to bear. You know, we look at our wives doing things and we get bent out of shape, but oftentimes they're responding to us. And your kids are responding to you too. You see, your kids know you. Don't they? You can fool the rest of the world. You can come to church on a Sunday morning and you can shake the pastor's hand and you can have your tie on you and you can look the bee's knees and you know what? He's not going to know any different. Nobody else is going to know any different. But your kids know. They know what went on in the house that morning over breakfast. They know what went on in the house yesterday. They know. And when they look and see you doing that, you know what they say? Hypocrite. They do. When they look at you putting on a show, they rightly call it hypocrisy. But when you change and get it right, you know what? You open a door for them to be able to get it right. Our wives. You know what? The 21st century is dealing with a crisis in manhood and in womanhood. That's real. You know, you've got women's liberation that has gone past all sense, all sensibility. Like most things, there was an issue that needed to be addressed, but the way it was addressed and what's happened and how far it's gone, it's kind of, it's done such damage. And so what you've got is you've got a womanhood who wants to be looked after and wants to run the show at the same time. Right? It's kind of schizophrenic. That's really where it's come to. That's what our culture has done. That's what has issued for them. And we can look and we can blame the culture for it. And you know what? The culture has dreadfully impacted them. But do you know God's answer for you, for your wife reverencing you? Do you know his answer? Love your wife. Love your wife. Do you know a woman's response to love is normally reverence? Now, and I understand, you know, there's all kinds of situations and all kinds of difficulties in this room. I understand. And please don't think I'm being glib about this. I'm telling you what the normal is. Right? The normal response to love. We're really not so good at loving our wife. Now, we're good at loving ourselves. We're masters at that. But we're not so good at loving our wife. We're not so good at actually stepping off what we want and where I want to go and my rights and my just desserts and actually loving them. See, loving your wife does not mean this romantic rush of emotion that just kind of engulfs you and makes you feel good about being around her. Loving your wife means doing the best thing for her, even when it costs. Because we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that's exactly what he did. He loved us, even though it cost him his life. Now, if you can be honest with yourself and examine yourself on that one, you know what? You'll find that's probably not true. And even if it is true, you'll find there's probably areas I could improve on in that. Probably areas that I could actually get better on as far as loving my wife. Doing what's best for her. Not necessarily what she wants all the time. What's best for her. What God would have me do for my wife. You see, your wife will typically respond to a husband that is willing to sacrifice himself for her. That's just the nature of it. That's just the nature of the way this thing works. And when we don't, and when our wives know we're out for ourselves and we don't love them, and maybe we kind of beat our chests from time to time and tell her that she is supposed to honor you because you're the husband, and God tells her she's supposed to honor you. By the way, nowhere does the Bible tell you that you're supposed to tell her to honor you. It tells her she's supposed to honor you, and that's her deal. If you have to go and tell her, you know what, you're just going to mess the whole situation up. You just love her. I love how simple the Bible is, don't you? I mean, the Bible just divides it up real neat. It says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, reverence your husbands. If I was speaking to a room full of women, I'd say, reverence your husband. But that's God's command to them. God's command to us is that we're supposed to love them. Right? And let me bring up an issue that's going to destroy your marriage, right? And you're going to say, oh, well, I'm not married, so this one doesn't relate to me. Okay, well, here's what I've got in this room, for the most part. I've got a good bunch of married people, okay? And I've got another bunch of people who want to be married. And there may be a few others in here, but, you know, that's basically what I've got. I've got a bunch of people who are married, and I've got a bunch of people who want to be married. Like, God's written it deep in our DNA, folks. We want to be married. We want to have that relationship. We want to have an impact on the world. Let me give you one of the issues that is going to destroy your marriage. Your marriage now or your marriage in the future. This issue of pornography in our day. Pornography, first of all, is adultery. Now, it's not like adultery. Jesus said it is adultery. Right? Now, if you committed adultery on your wife, you could expect her to be rightly upset. I remember Oriel telling me, he managed an apartment deal while he was in college, and I remember him telling me one night that he and Heather had heard this blood-curdling scream from the apartment next door, and they rushed in to see what was wrong. It turned out that that was the moment where the husband had actually confessed to the wife that he committed adultery. And he, Oriel said it sounded like he had killed her. And what happened for, listen, he might as well have done it one thing. Right? Now you say, well, I would never go so far as to commit adultery. First of all, you don't know that you wouldn't. If you've taken on that line, you know what? But you're open for anything. You may not think of, but the enemy does. The right opportunity comes along where you start playing with that stuff and you're going to go for it. Understand your nature. It's a good thing to understand your nature. Joseph did not run away from Potiphar's wife, you know, because he thought she was beneath him. Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife because he knew if he hung around, he was likely to do exactly what she was asking him to do. Joseph knew himself. Good for us men to know ourselves. But when you get involved in pornography, you know, what you're doing is you're committing adultery. And your wife may not know what you're watching. I'd be amazed if she doesn't have some inkling, though. Yeah. I would be amazed. You know what she feels? She feels when you're with her, she feels, who are you with? Are you really with her? Or are you with somebody else? And you say, well, I'm not married, so that doesn't relate. Now, you know what? If you're not married and you're looking at pornography, two thoughts for you. First of all, you won't be able to get the pictures out of your head. You just won't. We're visual people. You won't be able to get it out of your head. And second of all, what you're going to find is you're going to find that no wife matches up to your pictures. You know what? Even the girls you're looking at don't match up to your pictures. They're airbrushed. They're not real. And one day you're hoping to have a marriage with a real flesh and blood woman. And you know what? If you're looking at pornography, you're going to mess that up. You're going to mess that up. You're going to mess up your marriage. You're going to mess up your future marriage if you're looking at it. That's just the way it is. I understand in the society we live in, listen, you know, I'd be amazed if 25% of you don't have something going on as far as pornography right now. And I'm telling you what, you are destroying yourself. Now, let me give you some help with it, right? If you will look at it this way, it will help you. When the Bible talks about the strange woman, you'll notice how it talks about the strange woman. It talks about the strange woman who's leading the poor, foolish sap of a guy on. Isn't that what it talks about? It talks about this woman who's got this guy with a ring in his nose, and she's leading him wherever she wants him to go. And that's what you're looking at. And by the way, all these women in pornography magazines are strange women. They are strange, and they are leading you wherever they want you to go. You see, that's the woman's age-old power. Godly woman won't use it on you. But you know what? A strange woman will gladly use it on you, and she'll make a fool of you, and she'll bring you to nothing with it, and she doesn't care. And you know what else? You may have all this relationship going on with all these women. They wouldn't spit on you. They wouldn't be interested in you. There you are, and you get all wrapped up in this, and you lose all this, and they wouldn't care about you at all. And let me say this too. This is as potent as heroin. I honestly think this area is as potent as heroin. And let me say this to you, dads. You know, Dad, you will warn your kids about drugs, and if you don't warn your kids about drugs, talk to Leighton, and I'll tell you what, you'll be warning them before the night's out, because they're dangerous stuff, right? We all know that. We'll warn our kids. Your kids are going to school, you know, you're going to warn them about drugs. Dads, you need to prepare them for a pornographic world. You need to prepare them for something that's going to do them great damage. And if you don't, they will wander into it. You know, prying little eyes are going to find it. You know, you need to be careful, Dad. You need to warn them. You need to help them. You need to protect them. This is an area in our lives that's destroying marriages. It's eating the heart out of marriages. It's eating the heart out of marriages that are going on now, and it's eating the heart out of marriages of the future. And you know what? Wives are saying, do you really love me? And you're going to have a hard time convincing them. Let me tell you another thing that's going to wreck your marriage, and anger. You cut loose, and you tear strips off the wife God gave you, you're going to have problems. Because she's going to look at you when you're angry, and she's going to measure your feeling for you in your face. And if you've ever looked into the face of somebody who's angry with you, it reads like hatred. Nothing short of hatred. And she, you know, you're going to get angry with her 1 minute, and then you're going to say, no, honey, look, you know, really, I love you. And she's going to go, I don't believe you. And that's going to affect your kids as well. That is definitely going to affect your family. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we could go into if we had time. But you know what? Here's the issue. We've lost the respect and honor of our wives because we don't love them. We don't love them enough to sacrifice for them. You're never going to have the kind of marriage you want if you do that. But let me tell you something else we've lost. We've lost our sons and our daughters. They are not persuaded by us. What do I mean by that? They're not buying into it. I say, okay, you're a Christian, Dad, and I understand you're a Christian and so on, but what about this and what about that and what about the other? Because they see it. If you don't make your Christianity something that's enviable, why would your kids go into it? Why would they want it? If you're enduring, pastors, let me say this to you. Listen, I understand ministry. Ministry can be tough. Ministry can suck the guts out of you. Right? But you have to get in such a place with the Lord that you can actually weather it and you can walk with God and you can have a smile on your face. Don't try and fake your kids out because they won't be faked out by you. But you've got to come to the place where it's actually real for you. And dads, being a father is a responsibility. You know, listen, there's a weight that goes with leadership. You need to come to the place, though, where you make peace with God. Where you have a relationship with God that's sweet enough that what you've got with Him is better than all the troubles you have.
Amen.
Your testimony needs to be God's been good.
And
it needs to be God's been good with a tear in your eye. Because that's the reality of your life. God's being good. Don't you go around making God look bad by telling everybody how hard a life you have.
Amen.
You should be going to hell and you're not.
Amen.
God has saved you from your worst problem and you know what? He'll help you with every other problem you have. You got it good.
Amen.
Don't focus on the rough stuff in your life because what's going to happen is you're going to put your kids off. See, here's the problem. The problem is our kids are not persuaded because we're not really persuaded. We're not persuaded this is the best life. Listen, if it's the best life, you know what? You should go home with a smile on your face. By the way, I love that message earlier. You should go home with a smile on your face and you should map out your home like Seamus Lentilfield and you should say, Satan, you're not getting an inch.
Amen.
And if you come to the place where you say, Satan, you're not getting an inch, you know what? God will smile and you will repel him because he's an imposter and he doesn't have any power to take it because God's given it to you.
Amen.
But you know what? Listen, you need to look at your life and you need to make your life, listen, it should be good. And if it's not, why is it not? Now, I'm not talking about a problem-free utopia type thing. That's not going to happen. You're going to have problems, but what you're going to have is you're going to have problems, but you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and you know what? You got it good. God's been good. Learn to be thankful for the blessings in your life. We're losing our sons and our daughters because you know what? It's not real. And they're not buying into something that's not real for you. They're just not buying into it. But then we're losing our influence as well. Now, do you know that 100 years ago, sermons were getting printed in the newspapers? Can you imagine opening up the Independent newspaper? And, you know, there's a sermon on the front page. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that an incredible thought? Now, you know, we not only do not have sermons printed on the front page, but we have been relegated to the place where we're just kind of Neanderthals. We have lost our influence. Now, you can say, well, that's just the way it goes. And, brother, it's hard in this day and age. And listen, that's true. We've got cultural things that are against us that are true. But you know what? I don't think we can blame the culture and get away with it. I think we've lost our influence. And I think we've lost our influence because, you know what? It hasn't been real enough to us. We're supposed to be salt and light in the world. When did that command stop, by the way? When did God say, well, now the culture's gotten past the tipping point, guys. And I'll tell you what, just hunker down, because you can't really have any impact on it anymore. It didn't. We're losing our influence. But you know what, most of all, we've lost our purpose. See, when David lost his purpose, the rest of it was going to cave in. See, the guys were following David because he knew where he was going, and he knew what he was doing, and he had a plan, and God's plan was there, and you know what? They bought into David's plan. But you know what happened? David lost his purpose. Yeah, maybe it would be a good job for me to have to be the servant of Achish. Yeah, I know God said I was going to be king, but you know, goodness, I mean, it's been a long time since he said that, and you know, I merely lost my head rather than have a crown put on my head several times. And you know, maybe, you know what? David momentarily became a nowhere man. And nobody wants to follow a nowhere man. Why would you? David lost his purpose. And you know what? We've lost our purpose. Let me ask. I'm not asking you to answer me, but what is your purpose? What are you on this planet to do? Because the God of heaven put you on this planet for a specific purpose. And he put you on the planet for a purpose that only you can fulfill. My purpose is not your purpose, and your purpose is not his purpose, but there is a purpose. Oh yes, there are broad purposes. We're supposed to glorify God. But you know what? There's a will of God for each of us. There's a will of God that we can know. The Bible talks about us knowing God's will. In fact, it says a lot about us knowing God's will. You know, we're supposed to know the will of God. We're supposed to know what it is that you're put here for. What are you put here for? You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, how are you going to live with purpose if you don't know your purpose? How are you going to live with purpose? If you want to know your purpose, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore, brethren, for the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourself to God completely, wholly, lock, stock, and barrel. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'm yours. That's the first step. Present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not transformed by the world, but be ye not conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good is good and acceptable. You know the will of God's going to be acceptable in your life? And perfect will of God. God's got a will for your life that is good and acceptable and perfect, and you need to know it. You need to know what God has for you, and you need to stop doing things that are not what God would have you to do. Listen, there's a whole bunch of stuff that you could spend your life doing. There's a whole bunch of stuff you could give your life to. Listen, some of you are thinking, I'm going to make money. That's beneath you. That is beneath you. You're a child of the king, and he's got a kingly purpose for you. Why would you go grafting making money? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So you have a cast iron promise that he will take care of you. Serve him. Amen. Serve him with all your heart. Don't give yourself to the world. God's got a purpose for you. You need to find that purpose, and then you need to do it with all your heart. Find your, and by the way, don't look at somebody else's purpose. Yeah. You know, listen, Layton Kelly, God's given him a purpose. Not the same purpose as me. It's not the same purpose as you. That's his purpose. That's his will. God's working at his will and in his life. God's given your pastor a purpose and a will. He has a purpose for you that's just as important. Amen. But you know what? Sometimes we look at the purpose and we say, well, that's no big stuff. Give me something bigger, Lord. Listen, if the God of heaven condescends to look at you and say, listen, I want you to clean toilets and do them really well for me, you know what you need to say? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's what I want to do. You just need to do his will. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ spent his whole life doing the Father's will? You could have asked the Lord Jesus at any time, you could have said, what are you doing? And he would have said, my Father's will. Any point, any time in his life, he would have said, my Father's will. You know what? We're supposed to live like that too. We're supposed to do his will. That's all. Now, you know what? The thing about that is it's gloriously simple again. I do not have to reinvent the model of the church and come up with a whole new model so that I can do a whole new church thing. I don't have to do that. All I have to do is do His will. It's His church. All I got to do is do His will. You know, I can handle that. I can do that much. You don't have to make things happen. You just have to do His will.
That's right.
Find His will and do His will with all your heart.
Amen.
And you know what? When you come to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to hear Him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," don't you? I want that. You want that. Listen, that's just very easy, natural for us. You know what? If you do His will, that's what you hear. You will not be perfect, but if you will do His will, that's what you hear. If you do your own will, He's not going to lie to you. You need to do His will. See, we've lost our purpose. We have a purpose. We are children of the King.
Amen.
We are victors. Oh yeah, we got problems and we got difficulties, but we are victors. And all I got to do is do His will. And you know what I'm going to find? I'm going to find a lovely Lord Jesus waiting for me at the end of it all, saying, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And I'm going to say, "But Lord, it was all You." And he's going to say, "I know, but well done." And He's going to give me rewards for it as well. I tell you what, we really have it made. Okay, so you need to recognize that God's got a will for your life. What is that will? Now, you know why David lost it all? Because of unbelief. He stopped trusting. And to be fair to him, it was kind of a normal, natural blink, wasn't it? You know, Saul's going to get me sooner or later. This guy's relentless. You know, he saddles up the whole army and they all go charging all across Israel to get me. Sooner or later, he's got to get lucky. And so he stopped believing God can protect me. See, when David went out against Goliath, Goliath was a monster. And David was a pipsqueak. Right? He was a boy. And Goliath was a monster. And David looked at Goliath, but he didn't see Goliath. Behind Goliath, he saw God that dwarfed Goliath. And so he went with his little slingshot, saying, "The battle's not mine, the battle is the Lord's." Did you see how big he is? And he took Goliath down. And when Saul went after David, you know what David did? David blinked for a moment. And he said, "Do you see how big Saul is? He's going to get me one of those things." And he forgot God. He forgot God. And he almost unraveled all God's plan. Now listen, that terrifies me. I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. Because I can do that kind of stuff. I can do that kind of stuff. I can wake up in the night worrying about a problem and think, "Oh man, sooner or later, it's all going to go wrong and it's all going to fall apart. I need to do." I can come up with those kind of plans. Lord, protect me from those kind of plans. Protect me from plans that would protect David. Second thing for David was that David was weary of the battle. Now, we do get weary in the battle, don't we? But why do we get weary in the battle? Because we take the battle on ourselves. I've got to protect me. I've got to protect 600 men. I've got to feed 600 men. I. No, we need to recognize, no, God's in charge. We need to, faith is this. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you know that God's on my side? Do you know that God's on your side? As long as you trust Him, He's on your side. Do you know that God delights in blessing you? Do you know you don't have to wring blessings from God's hand? You don't have to pray and scrunch up your face and pray for hours and hours and days to make God do something. God wants to do good stuff for you. All you got to do is trust Him. Now, listen, He's going to test you. He's going to stretch stuff out. That's the way He does it. But you don't have to win His favor. You just have to trust Him. And you're going to find that He is a rewarder. If you could live your life and serve God and go to your grave and say, "Well, you know what, it's been hard. I'm glad it's over," there'd be something awfully wrong. Because God is a rewarder. God is good to us. I think sometimes we get deceived into thinking, "Well, you know what, this is the nasty now, and up there is the sweet by and by, but I've got to endure the nasty now." Listen, you are going to have difficulties in this life. That's true. Sometimes you're going to have deep troubles in your life. But you're always supposed to have God in the troubles, and it's supposed to be transitory. It's supposed to be passing. They're supposed to be blessing. The God we serve blesses his children. You ought to be expecting blessing. You ought not to live like you're a failure and chalk it down to God. That's not true. If you're at Ziklag, there's a problem. You got to find out what the problem is, and you got to fix it. All right, real quick now, how do you get it back then? How did David get it back? Well, first of all, you need to realize you're at Ziklag. Is that where you are tonight? Is that where you are? Is your home a charred nest, and you know what? Everything is messed up, and your family are all messed up, and so on. Then it's Ziklag. Don't stay there. Don't accept that. That's not what God wants for you. Don't stay in Ziklag. You need to find out where you went off and make it right with God. That's what David did. First off, he got right with God. And honestly, David got everything back. He was going to recover everything without fail. God told him everything without fail. But you know what? I think before that ever happened, before even God gave him that promise, David's spirit had lifted because he had gotten right with God. Get right with God. You say, hang on a minute, Pastor. If I were to get right with God, there are some things I would have to fix in my life that would really cause me trouble. More trouble than a charred home, wrecked relationships, a loss of purpose. More trouble than that, really? You know what? You need to get wise. You know, you need to get wise. You need to understand. You know what? If you're at Ziklag, whatever it costs you to get right, get right. You say, well, I might end up in prison. Well, you know what? Prison with God would be better than Ziklag on your own. Isn't that the truth? Whatever it takes, get it right with God. Get it right with God. Listen, tonight, before you go to bed, get it right with God. Make it right. You need to trust him, no matter how difficult it is. Do you know what? God's honored when you trust him. God is honored. You imagine what happened between God and Shaman when he stood in that field there. Here he is standing. It's a no-hoper. It's a no-brainer. And after all, it's only a field of lentils. Just give it up. And Shaman says, no. I am not giving it up. You know what God did? God stood beside him and fought for him. And you know what? You'll be amazed at what God will do if you will just trust him, no matter how difficult it looks. You'll be amazed. You say, but I might die. Listen, the worst thing that can happen to a believer is not that they die. Yeah, that's not the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing would be living without God, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Listen, trust God no matter how difficult it looks. Then rest in him. You see, David saddles up his 600 men, and they pursue, and they get everything back and a whole bunch more besides. But you know what? I think David was riding along singing a happy song. And maybe he was singing one of our camp songs as he went. I think he was a happy man because he got right with God, and God had told him, you're going to get it all back, David. So, hey, you know what? There was a ways between here and there, but he was getting it all back, so he didn't care. He was going to enjoy it. But when he did, you know what? You need to rest in God and enjoy him. I think that drives the enemy mad. You know, when he puts it up to us, and instead of us going down with it, we rest in God and enjoy him. And you can do it. Rest in God and enjoy him. And then obey him. Because David did. Okay, guys, saddle up. God said, we're going to get it all back. Let's go. And you know what? All of a sudden, the guys began to have trust in David again. All of a sudden, they're looking at David and they're saying, hey, something's happened with the boss. And they all saddle up and they go after him. And you know what? He's expecting blessing, and great blessing is going to come. Do you know? Listen, Ziklag is probably a place where every one of us have to come at some point. A place where we've blown it. place where we've ruined it, a place where we've wrecked ourselves, it's probably a place we all have to come to. You know what? The wise ones recognize it, get right with God, and move on. And the foolish ones accept Ziklag and live there. I don't intend living there, and I hope you don't either. If you're in Ziklag, get out of it and get it back. You can still have an influence on your family, on your society, and on this country. Get out of Ziklag. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are a God that blesses. Thank you that you are a God that can lift us from the darkest places in our lives. Now, Lord, we're in your hands tonight. Lord, you have work to do in hearts and lives. Would you take us and would you do it and do it all? May we miss nothing of the blessing that you have for us. In Jesus' name.